Thank you, worship team, for singing some of my favorite songs. That first one, I absolutely love that. Your love never fails. I have it on my Jesus Culture DVD and CD. And I bought an Alexa the other day, and I say, Alexa, play Your Love Never Fails. And she goes, I don't have that one. But she does now. So I'm excited for that. You're having kids' church today. Oh, rats. I hate to see them leave. Yes, children, you may get to go to children's church. They got some good things planned for you this morning. Well, the previous week, not this last week, but the previous week, I had the privilege of conducting two funerals and a wedding and preaching in Ritzville last Sunday. So I was a little tired at the start of this week. But I was kind of excited because I felt like the Lord had given me a message to share this morning, and I was really excited about that. And actually, Joe, I was going to start off by talking about your mom, because as we conducted her funeral, there were some things about your mom I really admired, and it just led me into praising God for the kind of loving service that she especially gave to your dad and you kids. And so that's how I was going to start my sermon. And I was all excited about that, and I had it all ready on Tuesday, which is way too early for me to be ready, because on Wednesday, the Lord spoke so powerfully to me that I was like I was awake all night, just hearing this word and hearing this story from the life of Jesus, and I was so excited about that. So that's what I'm going to talk about. So I'm sorry, Joe. We are privileged to have someone in church for the absolute first time in their life. So Teddy and Kylie, would you stand and introduce Riley to all of us without waking him up? Hey, isn't that great? Yeah, you can always say you were here on Riley's first Sunday in church, okay? So we're excited for these guys. May the Lord bless you. That is wonderful. So I want to share a story with you this morning from Luke chapter 7. If you have your Bibles with you, or you got your phone app or whatever means you have of tapping into that, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 7. There are three characters in this story, two of which I would like to imitate, but often find myself not imitating them, and one person that I would never want to be like, which is kind of easier to be like, okay? So with that in mind, let's read about these three stories, or these three people in Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. Verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of a woman she is. She's a sinner. Jesus answered him. Isn't that interesting? The guy's thinking this in his mind. And Jesus answers him. Jesus knows what you and I are thinking right now too. Okay? So if you're hungry and you're looking forward to lunch, he knows that. We might as well just admit it, right? Yeah, okay. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Well, tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Good grief, how could he not see this woman? What a disruptive scene to his nice little dinner party. "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head. She's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Well, who is this? What does he think? He even forgives sins." And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So we have the scene where Jesus is reclining at a table, because that's what they did. They reclined on their left elbow and they stuck their feet out behind them, and they would be waited on in front of them. And so he's at the home of this Pharisee named Simon. Pharisees were the holiness people of their day. Very righteous, very self-disciplined. They were very concerned about living a life that was pleasing to God, that fulfilled all of the law of Moses. Hardworking. The most admired people in Israel. They were considered to be the spiritual elite of the country. And they were the one group that Jesus clashed the most with. They were the ones who argued with him constantly. They were the ones who kept opposing him. They were the ones who conspired to get him crucified. And they were the ones that Jesus had the harshest words for, calling them hypocrites and whitewashed tombs. So it's really kind of unusual that this Pharisee would even be inviting Jesus to supper in the first place. And as we'll see, though Jesus was invited to the supper, he wasn't welcomed. He wasn't welcomed. Meanwhile, this woman with a reputation, this woman with a past, she comes into the courtyard where the meal is being served. And she was carrying this alabaster jar of very costly perfume. She was undoubtedly planning to pour it on his head as a way of honoring him, of thanking him for the incredible news that she had heard him speaking. I don't personally think it's all that great of a deal to have perfume poured on my head. You know, it just doesn't seem all that great. But in a hot, dusty country that lacked showers, where people were probably sweaty and stinky all the time, one of the really nice things you could do when someone came to your house was to put a little bit of fragrant oil on their head. It not only refreshed them, it killed their BO. And the house would smell good. And you could all tolerate each other. It was really a common courtesy to do that. It was also a way of honoring somebody. So she comes with this great plan in mind. She's going to anoint the head of this teacher with perfume. She wanted to say thank you to him for these messages of hope and forgiveness that she had heard from him, as she'd heard him speaking, as she had wandered on the fringes of the crowd, wandered on the fringes of these big groups of people that were listening to Jesus, where she knew she was not welcome, but she was on the fringe. And she was listening, and she heard a message that was revolutionizing her life. Kind of reminds me of this character in one of the Midford novels that I have been rereading. A guy named George Gaynor. He was a jewel thief. He takes refuge in a church attic. And he survives by stealing food out of the church kitchen refrigerator. Thank God for church kitchens that aren't always cleaned up. Because George survived that way for many, many weeks. And during those weeks, he'd be up in the attic and they would be having church down below, and he would hear the gospel preached week after week after week. And he became intrigued. Could this possibly be for him too? And so one day, Timothy, the pastor, is sitting in the sanctuary, and he's talking with some guy one-on-one, and he's sharing the gospel, and the guy decides to pray and receive Christ right there. So Pastor Timothy leads him in the sinner's prayer, and George, up in the attic, prays along with him. And he gets saved in the attic. And the next Sunday morning, he comes down out of the attic and he walks to the front of the congregation to explain who he is and why he's been hiding in their attic and what happened to him that week when he prayed and asked God to forgive him. And the police came and they arrested him and he spent 8 years in prison. But every week people from the church would write. They'd say, "We believe in you, George. You're one of us. We can hardly wait for your sentence to be over because we want you to come back." And he did. A man on the fringe gets saved because he hears the gospel presented to somebody else. A woman with a past on the fringes of the crowd. Not welcome, she thought, up close to Jesus. And she hears the message of Jesus Christ, the message of forgiveness, and she too receives Christ as her Savior. So she's got this great plan. She's going to come and say thank you to Jesus for what he's already done in her life, because she knows he doesn't know her from Adam. He doesn't know that she's been lurking around on the fringes. Of course, if Jesus knew what Simon was thinking, we probably have an idea that Jesus may have known what was happening in this woman's life too. So she's got this great plan, and the plan completely falls apart. I mean, completely falls apart. As she comes up from behind the teacher, she begins to weep. She weeps tears of gratitude. And oh, by the way, these weren't just a few drops trickling down her cheek. The Greek verb says she was sobbing uncontrollably. She was just gushing out, and she was soaking Jesus' feet with her tears. Let's see, when I was serving as interim pastor down in Pasco, a young couple had visited our church down there, and they were having some difficulties, and so they said, can we talk to you? Can we make an appointment? We'll drive all the way to Othello if we can meet with you. So they drove all the way to Othello, and Kathy and I welcomed them into our living room, and they poured out their heart, and I said, you know, Jesus wants to be Lord and Savior of your life. Would you like to receive him tonight as your Lord and Savior? And so they prayed right there in our living room. And the woman just began sobbing uncontrollably. And I'll never forget the words that she said. She says, "My face is crying." Not just her eyes. She said, "My face is crying." I'd never heard anybody say it that way. She was so happy, because Jesus Christ, right there before our very eyes, had forgiven her sins and given her hope in her life. So here we see this woman with a past, with a reputation, soaking Jesus' feet with her tears. Well, she hadn't planned on doing that, so she didn't have a towel with her. So she loosened her hair. It was always kept coiled up. And she began to wipe his feet with her hair. And she kept on kissing his feet. Again, not a polite single little kiss, repeated kissing over and over and over again. And then the perfume meant for his head was splashed all over his stinky feet. Remember, at the beginning of the story, it says that this woman had lived a sinful life in that community. Quite likely she was either a prostitute or a serial adulteress. Either she had the tools of their trade to entice customers into her boudoir, or she had those tools to entice foolish young men to come to her. She had three tools. She had her hair. She had her kisses. She had her perfume. For a woman to let her hair down in the Middle East is considered to be a very sensual thing. Only the husband ever gets to see her husband's hair let down in the privacy of their own home. When they're out in public, the head covering is on because they feel like that a woman's hair is about as sensual as it can get. She loosened her hair in public and began to wipe the feet of Jesus. And then there were the repeated kisses and the perfume. Proverbs 7 warns us about women like her. Proverbs chapter 7 verse 10 says, "Out came a woman to meet him, the simple-minded young youth, dressed like a prostitute. She took hold of him and she kissed him and she said, 'I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us drink deep of love until morning.'" And the chapter concludes with this warning: "Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death." Now, Jesus knows Scripture. He inspired it, remember? He knows the Scripture backwards and forwards. And here he is, quite calmly, receiving her loosened hair, her kisses, and her perfume. And he's receiving it as an act of worship. The very tools of a prostitute's trade have now become the elements of worship. Jesus has just redeemed something very shameful in her life. He has transformed the things that used to be used for sin, and he has transformed them into things to express praise and gratitude to God. You see, Jesus is our Redeemer. He's the one who redeems our sordid past, or our brokenness, or our failures, or our inadequacies, or our doubts, or our poor decisions, or our fears and concerns. He redeems it all. Think about Job. He suffered the loss of everything, didn't he? He lost his kids. He lost his possessions. He lost his health. And then he lost the respect of his neighbors. He was a totally broken man. But in the midst of his brokenness, he says this: "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, I will see him in the flesh. Myself will see him. My eyes will behold him." He'd lost everything except his hope that his Redeemer lived. Somebody in heaven who would redeem, restore, rebuild, renew, revitalize, and return everything that he had lost. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child, and forever I am. What do you need Redeemer Jesus to do in your life this morning? Is there something or someone that you have lost that means a great deal to you? Maybe there is a child who has gone far from you and far from the faith. Maybe there was that ill-advised marriage that left you scarred and hesitant to ever love again. What about those wasted years of addiction, whether drugs or alcohol or pornography or gaming or whatever? What about that abortion? What about that secret struggle that nobody else knows about? What about your broken heart? I've long known that the best substance abuse counselors are those who've been there, done that, and the Lord's healing them. They have credibility with those who are struggling. The best ones to counsel someone contemplating an abortion is a woman who had one as a terrified teenager, has regretted it ever since, and the Lord is redeeming that and using her story to help another young, scared woman to make a better choice. Who better than to marry young husbands and fathers than that old guy who nearly lost it all through workaholism, or having to have all the big boy toys in order to go out with his buddies every weekend, and now God is healing his heart. He's come to put God first, and his wife and kids second, and a whole bunch of other stuff lower down on the priority list. And so we see God not only redeeming this older guy, but we see him redeeming younger guys through the older guy as he sets the pattern. What do you need redeemed, restored, rebuilt, renewed, or revived in your life? I believe that Jesus is present this morning, specifically as Redeemer, to redeem what may have been lost or broken. Well, back to our story. You can imagine at this point in the meal, the Pharisee is absolutely, totally offended. And so that prompts Jesus to tell him a story in which the Pharisee correctly concluded that the person who has the biggest debt canceled is the one who will end up loving the most. And then Jesus contrasts the sinful woman with this righteous Pharisee. The righteous Pharisee had failed to offer Jesus the most basic elements of hospitality. He had not offered to wash his feet and refresh him after walking on the dusty roads. The sinful woman washed his feet with her tears. The Pharisees did not give Jesus the accustomed double kiss of peace, welcoming into his home. She kept on kissing his feet over and over and over again. The Pharisee had not put the welcoming oil on his head. She poured costly perfume instead. The Pharisee did absolutely nothing to welcome Jesus, while the woman did everything to express her thanks and her gratitude. So her actions proved that she was very much aware that her huge debt had been canceled by the Redeemer, by Jesus Christ. And of course, the Pharisee's lack of love proved something about him too, that he didn't feel like he had any great debt with God. In fact, that he was doing quite nicely all by himself, thank you. And that's the essence of being a Pharisee, by the way. It's that thought that I can do it by myself. I can make myself holy. I can save myself. I can make my way in life. I don't need anybody else to help me. I certainly don't need a Savior. I didn't need Jesus to die on a cross for me. I'm one of the good people. I can work hard enough. I can discipline myself enough that I don't need any outside help. And if a Pharisee is really honest, they will say, I don't even really need God to please God. I can do it myself. I find it easy to be a Pharisee. I really do. Kind of like a default position. Easy to judge other people or compare myself to other people or to find myself rejecting the very people that Jesus is redeeming. Got a phone call this week. Young person in our community that I've repeatedly helped in the last 6 months calls and asks if I will take her to the ER. She'd been drinking, decided to have a boxing match with her cousin, and an uppercut to the nose had left her bruised and bleeding and convinced she had broken her nose. Well, I shouldn't probably tell you what my first thought was. My first thought was, well, you know, if you want to stop drinking and stop boxing and just walk to the hospital yourself, and then let me know how it all turns out, I'll be just fine. That was my first thought. Because being a Pharisee and looking down on somebody else because of their stupid choices comes easily and naturally. And the one person I don't want to be in this story, I can easily be, without even half thinking. Can Pharisees be redeemed? Well, Saul of Tarsus was probably the most famous Pharisee in all of Scripture. He wrote this in Philippians chapter 3. Now, if anyone thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. What a resume. What's something to offer up to God and say, oh, God, aren't you lucky to have me on your side? I'm persecuting these horrible Christians. And then the Pharisee, Saul, met Jesus Christ. Do you know what he wrote after that? 1 Timothy 1:12, I am the chief of sinners. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, I am the least of all the apostles and don't deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Ephesians 3:8, I'm less than the least of all God's people. Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Is that false modesty? Or is that a proud, stubborn, independent, self-sufficient Pharisee being transformed and redeemed right before our very eyes? That's redemption, folks. That's redemption. And all of his learning and all of his drive and ambition and all of his gifts and strengths and talents were all being transformed from elements of pride into tools of service in the service of the one that Paul was forever dumbstruck that Jesus would love him. The Pharisee of our story could have been just as easily redeemed as the sinful woman. He could have been just as grateful. He could have washed Jesus' feet himself and offered him multiple kisses of peace and anointed his head with most costly of oil. And he could have heard Jesus say the three things that Jesus said to this woman. Number one, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Maybe she still had some kind of doubts. I don't know. This would remove all doubt. Because when Jesus speaks, stuff happens. That was the same voice that spoke into the void of the cosmos and said, let there be light, and light burst across the entire universe in a big bang. It was the same voice that commanded the land and the sea and the air to bring forth creatures, and the earth teemed with birds and animals and reptiles, and the oceans were swarming with fish and all kinds of stuff. It was the same voice that spoke to Jairus' dead 12-year-old daughter and said, little girl, get up. And she was raised from the dead. You see, when Jesus speaks, bodies are healed and bread is multiplied and demons flee and storms are stilled and sins are forgiven because he's our Redeemer. And when Jesus speaks, stuff happens in our life. When he said, your sins are forgiven, they were gone. They were removed as far as the east is from the west. Second thing he said to her was, your faith has saved you. Not your efforts, not your works, not the gifts of your hair and your kisses and your perfume, but your faith in me as your Redeemer. Are you trusting Jesus as your Redeemer, as your Savior? Are you trusting him to take all of the brokenness and somehow transform it till it becomes an element of worship and praise and gratitude? Your faith in a great Redeemer is what saves you. Number three, he said to the woman, go in peace. Go in shalom. Go in the fullness of life. Go in the fullness of blessing. Go live life as it was meant to be lived. Samuel Chadwick said, it's a wonder what God can do with a broken heart if he gets all the pieces. We give him all the pieces. And so this morning I'm inviting you to give to Jesus any broken pieces in your life, any dislocated places in your life, and let him redeem them. Let him transform them and transform you to take what is the worst thing in your life and make it into something that brings honor and glory to him and blessing to other people. So we're going to give some time to the Lord this morning to touch lives. For many of you, it will be sitting quietly right where you're at, making an altar of right where you're sitting and allowing the Holy Spirit to take anything that's broken or shameful or ugly or stupid or foolish or sinful or whatever in your life and redeem it, turn it around, and make it something beautiful. For others of you, you may desire someone to pray with you as you invite God to touch you specifically, body, soul, and spirit. And so I will invite those who would like to come and just sit in the front row. When you come and do that, you are saying, I would like somebody to pray with me. And somebody will come alongside you, and they'll pray with you, and they'll pray for you. So let's quiet ourselves before the Lord, and let's give Him time to do what He wants to do. And when you feel like His work in your life is completed for this moment, I invite you to leave and go with His blessing into this beautiful day He's given to us. Lord Jesus, I remember so vividly that scripture that you said, if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more would our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I am asking you, Father, right now to pour out your Holy Spirit on every person sitting in this sanctuary. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and bring our Redeemer, Jesus, to us, that our lives may be as transformed as that sinful woman, or as that broken man, Job, or that repentant Pharisee, Paul. Come, Holy Spirit, as we wait for you. Lord, I thank you that you are here. I pray that you would deepen your presence upon each of us. I pray that you would put your finger on things that you want to redeem, to restore, to rebuild, to renew, to revive. We give them to you, Lord. We invite you to be Lord of those broken places in our life and those dislocated places, those areas of great shame and embarrassment that we would never want to talk to anybody about. We give them to you. And Lord, there even may be someone here this morning who feels like they've been on the fringe of the crowd for a long time. They've heard the gospel, and now today's the day where they want to say, Jesus, I give myself fully to you. I turn away from my sins. I turn away from my self-directed life. I embrace you as my Lord and Savior. Help me to become your true disciple, a true follower. Forgive sins, O God. Heal bodies, O Lord. Send demonic presence packing. And multiply grace on top of grace on top of grace in every one of our lives. I bless what you are doing, Lord. I honor you, and I give you thanks. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Feel free to stay as long as you'd like. I'm going to hang out here in the front. If there's anybody who would like to pray, I'm just going to hang out here for a little while. God bless you. Have a great day. Happy 4th of